My wife wanted me to stress that we don't normally dress like this. This is Moldovan traditional outfits is what we're wearing just for today. It's a real joy to be with you all this morning and delighted to be able to preach on the psalm that we had read earlier. It is my personal favorite psalm. It was read at our wedding. So please do open it up your Bibles to page 603, Psalm 103. It'd be great that you have that open in front of you. I'm in good company because it was Spurgeon's favorite psalm too. I felt great about preaching this psalm this morning until I read what Spurgeon said about this psalm. He said that every preacher was both too stupid and too unspiritual to do this psalm proper justice, and that there was too much in this psalm for 1,000 pens to write. So no pressure on me then, but thankfully we have the Holy Spirit. So let's pray together as we come to God's word for his help this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege to find ourselves this morning in a majestic mountain range of your word. My words are so feeble to reach these lofty heights. But Lord, we do pray that by your Holy Spirit, we may hear you speak to us this morning by your word, that we might learn more of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen. Every time we are back in the UK, we try to make an effort to visit our relatives, especially our elderly relatives. We visited my great aunt Ethel. She's now 101, and for the first time ever, she had no idea who we were. She's known me since I was born, known me for a third of a century, no recollection whatsoever. Now, it's sad, of course, but perhaps not too surprising given the fact that she was born during World War I. I'm sure we all know people whose memory is fading. It's always a sad thing, isn't it? But isn't it true that when it comes to spiritual matters, to our relationship with the Lord, many of us are prone to being forgetful, spiritually speaking? Regardless of our age, many of us are prone to spiritual amnesia. We so live in the present that we forget what God has done for us in the past. We're so preoccupied with our concerns, maybe this morning, that we forget what God is like and who he is. We forget the countless instances of his grace towards us. Maybe you're here this morning so struggling with life, so mired in the battle against sin, so tired or stressed, depressed or anxious, that we easily forget, that we slip into spiritual amnesia. And one of the sad consequences of spiritual amnesia is a lack of desire to praise God. We come to church, even this morning, and our minds are elsewhere. We're not remembering the Lord. We stand up to sing, perhaps the first song this morning. We know the words, we sing the words, but with little praise coming from our hearts. How did you feel as you stood up to sing this morning? Tired? Stressed? Anxious? Depressed? Well, you're not the only one. Did you see who wrote this psalm? This psalm, Psalm 103, a psalm of David. I think that David was feeling like we feel when he wrote this psalm. He had much on his mind as king of Israel. He was most likely quite old when he wrote this psalm, perhaps prone to forgetfulness. And he starts the psalm, look at verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Did you notice whom he's speaking to? He is not speaking to God, he is speaking to himself. They say it's the first sign of insanity. I don't know about you. I talk to myself all throughout the day. It's an internal conversation. I'm sure you do as well. Imagine David. He arrives at the temple. He's suffering from spiritual amnesia. And he urges and calls on the soul that's within him to praise God. "Come on, David. Come on, soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." May my mind praise him, my imagination, my thoughts, my conscience, my words, my deeds, my feelings, my strength, my weakness, may it praise the Lord. May every part of me praise you, God. Look at verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forget not all that he has done for you. Forget not all of his grace and kindness to you. Our memories are strange things, aren't they? I don't know about you, but we so easily remember our hurts better than we remember our blessings. We remember our grievances more than things that we should be thankful for. We remember the times we were wronged or suffered or struggled more than our times of joy. Far too easily, our minds repeat the rubbish from our past and neglect the treasures. And David knows that. And what follows in Psalm 103 are 17 verses, 17 reasons to praise God. If you like taking notes, it breaks down this way, verses 3 to 5, don't forget what God has done for you. Verses 6 to 7, don't forget what God has done for us. And verses 8 to 19, don't forget what God is like. And my prayer for all of us this morning is that by the end of our time together, by the end of this psalm, that we will be joining with David in praising God. And that we'll be fueled for the days, weeks, months, years to come to praise him day by day. I don't mind if you're the sort of person who wants to jot down as many reasons as you can remember, or if maybe just one thing strikes you this morning. Perhaps for the first time, perhaps strikes you afresh of what God is like and what he has done for you. But that we all, by the end, are praising the Lord. So verses 3 to 5, don't forget what God has done for you. Three pairs we have. There's 17 benefits that we have, and here's the first one. Look at verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquity. Isn't it striking that the place that David starts is how God forgives us all of our sin? David reminds himself of his forgiveness in the Lord. All sins, past, present, and future, from the smallest to the most severe. Who heals all your diseases. There's different ways that this verse is true. God is the great physician. Every healing, whether miraculous or through doctors and medicine, is his work. God can and he does still heal today. But isn't it wonderful that we know that one day all disease and all illness will be a thing of the past? Do you notice that the word that's repeated in verse 3 is the word all? All our sins, all our diseases. In heaven, neither sin or sickness will trouble us anymore. Verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit. Some of us here this morning will know firsthand what it feels like to be in the pit, to reach rock bottom in life. Well, God is the one who rescues us from the pit. Pit here can mean the grave. God is the one who raises us to life from spiritual death. He gives us eternal life rather than the eternal death that we deserve. We have here the abundance of God's grace on display. For God, it's not enough to forgive us, heal us, and redeem us. He also wants to crown us. In verse 4, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. For the believer, our crown is not made with something corruptible like silver or gold, but something far more precious. If you visit the Tower of London, you can see the crown jewels valued at £5 billion. Well, compared to the crown that we will one day wear, the crown jewels are more like a paper crown you get in a Christmas cracker. God crowns us with his steadfast love and mercy. We were in the pit but now we are part of the royal heavenly family. Verse 5, he then satisfies us, and we see that he strengthens us. David is saying to us, don't forget what God has done for you. And then he moves from the individual to the corporate, to what God has done for us as God's people. So verses 6 to 7, don't forget what God has done for us. Have a look at verse 7 with me. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. David here is thinking back to the rescue, the great salvation of the Old Testament, the Exodus. As God's people, each year, Israel would gather together and remember their rescue from slavery in Egypt. They would praise God for his grace to them as his chosen people. Brothers and sisters, how much more reason have we to praise God for the rescue that we have in Christ? Not just rescue from slavery, but rescue from slavery to sin. Not just the blood of lambs, but the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Not just a rescue for a few million Israelites, but for a countless multitude from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Not just the promise of the land of Canaan, but the promise of a new heavens and a new earth, a new creation. Don't forget what God has done for us. Verses 8 to 19, don't forget what God is like. David spends the bulk of his time here. It's where we will as well. I don't know if your non-Christian friends ever object that the God of the Old Testament is mean, violent, judging. The God of the New Testament seems more loving and kind. Well, it's a wrong misconception. For those of you here who use Twitter or Instagram or Facebook, it's possible for your profile to have a bio, a little self-description of who you are and what you are like. 150 characters to describe yourself. Well, here in verse 8, we have God's bio, his self-summary, his self-description in 49 Hebrew characters. Have a look with me at verse 8, a wonderful verse. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. This wonderful declaration of what God is like, it's only in 7 words in the original language. 7 is the number of perfection and fullness. So this is God's perfect 7-word summary of himself. And it's a chorus that is repeated throughout the Old Testament. This verse, it started, first of all, mentioned in Exodus, God revealing what he's like, and then it comes up again and again in Nehemiah, in Joel, in Jonah, and in the Psalms. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. You see, we deserve his judgment, his wrath in hell. But God, in his astonishing grace, has not treated us as our sins deserve. He has not repaid us according to our iniquities. How has he done this and remained just? Because a just God could not just sweep away our sin under the carpet. God did not and could not ignore our sin or forget about it. Instead, he sent his own Son, who was treated as we should have been treated for what our sins deserve. He was repaid according to our iniquities, though he had none himself. David is declaring here that God is gloriously gracious, but he doesn't want us just to know that, but he wants us to feel that, to feel it in the very depth of our being. So David gives us 3 images, 3 illustrations of what God is like. He wants the truth to go from our head to our hearts so that we long with everything that's within us to praise the Lord. The first illustration is about the magnitude of God's love. Have a look with me at verse 11, a great verse. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. If you have young children or grandchildren, maybe you've read them the story where it has the great line, I love you to the moon and back. Maybe you're into Marvel films in Avengers Endgame. Iron Man says, I love you 3,000. Look up tonight if we can see the stars, unlikely with all this cloud, and ponder the sheer scale of the universe. God says to you, do you see how big this universe is? That is how much I love you. According to the latest NASA stat, they think they know where the edge of the universe is. If you travel at 186,000 miles per second, the speed of light, you will get to the edge of the universe in 225 trillion years. That is how much I love you, God says. A limitless, inexhaustible love, which we have demonstrated for us in verse 12, the second image. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Spurgeon said of this verse that it is so glorious that no word ever written could surpass or excel it. So let's slow down and savor this verse properly. This verse is about the total removal of our sin and therefore our guilt. Through Jesus' death on the cross, God has removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. It's handy that Anglican churches usually face east. I presume that's east, roughly. East that way, west that way. Think of the distance between the rising sun in the morning and the setting sun at night. If the surface is flat, it's 180 degrees difference. They will never meet. East and west will never meet. They couldn't be further apart. So think of how big your sin is. That sin in its entirety has been removed. The stain of sin gone for good. The guilt of sin gone for good. The scent, the trace, the very memory of that sin gone. God doesn't keep a record of it hidden away somewhere that he can remind us with, sometimes like a spouse does with their spouse in an argument. Jesus has borne your sin, removed it in its entirety, and it is gone for good. And this means that for the believer in Jesus, who's trusting in Jesus' death for them on the cross, we truly can have tremendous assurance that we are forgiven. One thing that has saddened us in Moldova is that so few Moldovan evangelicals are taught that we can have this assurance. Most are wrapped in guilt and fear that one day they will lose their salvation. I don't know if you've read what in my mind is the greatest Christian novel of all time, Pilgrim's Progress. I've been reading it, the children's version, with our eldest daughter, Iona. It's a great book to read, and for children as well. And I'm particularly struck, and Iona was as well, of the burden that Christian carries with him. That everywhere he goes for much of the book, he is burdened with a heavy weight of the guilt of his sin. Now, there's an interesting discussion at what point in the book does Christian become a Christian? And the answer is that when he enters the gate that represents Jesus, he is then trusting in Jesus, then he is a Christian. But interestingly, he's still carrying his burden. Yes, he is washed and cleansed and forgiven. But John Bunyan, the author, doesn't have him lose his burden at that point. Experientially, Christian still feels weighed down by the guilt of his sin, even though he is saved. And it isn't till later on where he comes up a hill and he sees the cross and grasps the consequent and result of Jesus' death, that that burden is taken from his shoulders, rolls down the hill, never to be seen again. Pastorally, my experience with many believers is that they are like Christian. Though they are trusting in Jesus, they still have a weight that follows them. Some believers know from the moment of their conversion they are forgiven and they have this great sense of peace and assurance. But many others are trusting in Christ but are still burdened by memory of guilt and sin. It's a long, dark shadow of sin that still looms in our life. It's a shackle that somehow remains, a stubborn stain that refuses to be removed. It's an accusation that penetrates sharply into our hearts. It's a burden of a lack of peace and a lack of assurance. If that is you here this morning, someone who does love the Lord Jesus and is trusting in his death for you on the cross, learn this verse. Commit it to memory. Meditate on it deeply. And when Satan is tempting you to despair and pointing you towards your guilt within, preach the truth of this verse to your soul as David did. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Maybe insert yourself into this verse. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed my transgressions from me. Maybe someone here this morning is thinking, well, that can't be true because you don't know how bad I am. If that is you, remind yourself who wrote these words initially. An adulterer and a murderer. I imagine David shed many tears in the writing and reciting of this psalm. I imagine this verse particularly was deeply precious to him. David would never have forgotten everything that happened with Bathsheba. Every detail of his sin would have been seared into his memory, playing on repeat in his mind as he's going to sleep at night. Firstly, the cowardice of not leading his troops into battle as king as he ought. And then spying on a young woman as she bathed like a peeping Tom. Then acting on his lust and committing adultery, using his position of power to take advantage of a married woman. And with Bathsheba being pregnant, he came up with a plot to murder the man whose wife David had been fornicating with. The sin started small with cowardice, but it snowballed into lust, adultery, and murder. And when the prophet Nathan confronts David with his sin, David is convicted and repents. The guilt must have been unimaginable, especially for a man after God's own heart. His remorse was deep. His repentance was genuine. Have a read of Psalm 51 later to see it. And David, by God's grace, was forgiven of all of his sins. You can almost imagine the tear-soaked room in David's palace where he wrote this psalm. You can hear the tone of joy and thankfulness to the Lord in the words that he wrote. No stain of sin remains at all. God's forgiveness is not like a cheap laundry powder. We are cleansed whiter than snow itself. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Think of that symbolically. I love the sort of that you cannot look east and west simultaneously. So think of the image. God, when he's looking at us, cannot look at our sin. Or when he's looking at our sin, he cannot look at us. So let me ask you this morning, what is the sin that sometimes plays on repeat in your mind? as you lay in your bed at night. A secret sin that no one else knows. A public sin that far too many know. A besetting sin that never seems to go away. A painful sin that caused great harm to someone you love. An abortion, an affair, a betrayal, a bitter feud, a recurring battle with pride, a recurring battle with pornography. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. If you are trusting in Jesus and his death, this verse is about you. He has removed your transgressions from you. And like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, we too can look up at the cross and enjoy the peace and assurance as that heavy burden rolls off our shoulders down the hill, never to be seen again. Don't forget what God is like. Our third illustration of this is of a close, loving family. Look at verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. I don't know what your relationship is like with your father. Mine sure isn't easy. Many of us long for a compassionate father, which makes what God is like all the more amazing. The compassion that many of us haven't received from our earthly fathers is precisely what we receive from our heavenly Father. We are his children. Verse 14, he knows our frame. He remembers that we're from dust. God remembers back to when he formed Adam out of the dust. He knows how we are formed inside our mother's womb. He knit us together. I think the image here is God as a loving father. We're almost meant to picture the maternity ward 2 months ago in Stevenage in Hertfordshire, holding my newborn baby, 1 minute old, in my arms. There's no experience like it. And that is a small, tiny picture of what God is like with us. He is the one who formed us and knows how we are formed. And he has this extraordinary compassion towards us as his children. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field. For the wind passes over and it is gone. Its place knows it no more. Our life is short, and when you're gone, your armchair at home won't remember you. This pew will not remember you, even if you write your name up on a plaque. Duffield will forget you. Derbyshire will forget you, but the Lord will not. Our existence on this planet is momentary. We are fragile and frail and fleeting. But verse 17, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. His love is eternal and everlasting. Whether it be Tinder or Love Island, our society is deeply confused about love. The average length of a relationship in the UK is 3 years. The average length of a marriage in America is 8 years. Relationships end, even tragically, relationships between a parent and a child can break down. But not so with the Lord's love for his children. His love is from everlasting to everlasting, from eternity to eternity, a love that never ends and cannot be broken. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate a Christian from the blessings that we have described for us in this psalm. The Jesus Storybook Bible puts it brilliantly. God loves you with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Yes, God does call us to keep going, following him in verse 18. We should never diminish that call, but we obey him and keep following him, safe in the knowledge of his grace and compassion, safe in the assurance of our salvation, safe in his hands, knowing that he is the one that will keep us from falling. And isn't it astonishing that the one who is our compassionate, loving Father is the one who reigns over the universe, who is in total control of absolutely everything. Verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." The Lord reigns, even in the raging floods of the River Derwent or the raging floods of our lives. The Lord reigns. Psalm 103, verse 1, David started by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," calling on all that was within him to praise the Lord. And he reminded himself of what God had done for you, for us, and what God is like. And now David, at the end of the psalm, he broadens his invitation massively. No longer does he just invite himself to praise God. Now he invites heaven and the universe to praise God as well. Verse 20, "Bless the Lord, O you, his angels. Come on, universe, join with me in praising God." Even St. Aukman's gets a mention in verse 22. Did you notice that? "So do each and every one of us. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion." David finishes where he started. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Did you notice that there was not a single request to God in the entire psalm? But there is a call to us, like David, to praise the Lord with all that is within us. And shortly, as I close, we will do that together. We will stand and join in singing a modern version of this great psalm. And as we do, let's sing it with all that is within us. Doesn't matter about how loudly or quietly we sing, but that in our hearts, in our souls, we are praising the Lord. Remembering what God has done for you, remembering what God has done for us, remembering those amazing illustrations and images of what God is like. Let's pray together. Father, we know that like David, we are so prone to forgetting all of your benefits that we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We're so prone to slipping into spiritual amnesia. Father, we thank you for this astonishing psalm. And we pray that your word will not return to you empty this day, but that it will accomplish all that you purpose and desire in our lives. That by your Spirit, even now, you may be stirring our hearts and souls to praise you. And that day by day, and through the weeks, months, and years to come, that we will live lives of honor, praise, and worship to you. And that all that is within us seeks to praise you, O Lord. We ask for your help by your Spirit now to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.